Okay, today is November the 1st, 2012. Next to the last month of 2012. It's nearly over, folks. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming any unconfessed sins to God the Father, which means that we have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we are to worship in spirit and in truth, so let's take a few moments to make sure we can clear the decks of any unconfessed sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for being able to be here to feed upon your mighty word. In a world that has gone mad, a society that's degenerate, we can still be light shining in a dark place because of the truth that we have in our soul. Just like anything else, that truth needs to be maintained. In fact, it needs to grow. So we pray that you will help us to focus as we study your word this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue with what we started Tuesday night, something that is still part of getting the gospel right, but it's something that we're going to focus on because it very possibly might be the most important part of the whole series, and that is developing some witnessing strategies. You can't just go into a witnessing situation where you have someone that doesn't know what they're going to say. They don't know where they're going to take them. They don't have any goal in mind, no target. And so when you go to talk to someone like that, the conversation seems to ramble and you lose control of the situation, of the conversation, and many times you don't get the effectiveness that you would hope for. So what we're going to do is develop these strategies, and the first strategy has to do with one of the two main reasons people are going to hell, reason that they have bought into the lies of Satan. And that first reason is because, well, instead of me telling you, by the way, I want everybody to not look at your notes, okay? I want to see what we remember from last time. So, I'm going to ask you, there are two lies that the masses have bought into that caused them to deny the truth. One of them happens to be that with regarding to salvation, what do they think? Well, they think that you have to work your way to heaven. There's works involved. That's the one of the two biggest things. Then the other one is the idea that you can lose your salvation. That if you do, if you are able to obtain it, it can be lost. Those are the two biggest things in our country, in which this doesn't go for every country, but most of the people that you come in contact with would probably say that they believe in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean in any way, shape, or form that they understand what the gospel is. It's even probable that they have not heard it. And so what they need to know is, okay, they believe that maybe Jesus went to the cross for them, did something good for them, but they still have to work in order to obtain or maintain salvation. So our strategy, the first strategy that we're developing with regards to this massive amount of people that believe that you have to work in order to be saved, is to focus on something. Y'all remember what this first strategy is focused on? Solely on getting the people to realize one thing. Y'all remember what it is? Salvation is a gift. That's the whole focus. When you start witnessing to someone, when you start talking to someone about the Lord, whatever you say, and you can't have a canned speech, but whatever it is, in your mind, you're going to ask questions for them to recognize that salvation is a gift. Now, how do we know it's a gift? Well, one reason is because the Bible calls it a gift. But I get ahead of myself. I'm still not purposely putting the notes on there because I want us to draw from what we learned last time. So one of the best things to do to go towards that point that we want them to focus on is that salvation is a gift, is to first of all have them realize what a gift is. Because there's a lot of people out there that have a misconception about a gift. They think, well, okay, Christ went to the cross and I don't deserve to be saved, but he will give me salvation, and then they'll use the term if. That if I do so and so, they'll add something to it. And they think it's still a gift, but it's not. Remember, we went to Webster's Dictionary and found by definition, a gift cannot receive any compensation whatsoever. It's voluntarily given by someone without any strings attached, no compensation. In other words, there's no ifs. I will give you this if. There is no ifs. It's just, I'm going to give it to you, and then we're going to see the only thing that's left to be done is to receive it. So one of the first things we might do, and I don't know in any given situation what you might say, if you can't think of anything else, and this is what I do a lot of times, is just be blunt. I will just ask them, was there ever a time that you had to work for a gift? Now that's pretty innocuous. I mean, that's not a very threatening question, is it? It really doesn't even sound like it's theological or Christian-like, does it? You're just curious. Have you ever received a gift and had to pay for it? And they might think, well, that's strange, but what are they doing? What are they thinking about? Well, have you ever received a gift and had to pay for it? And I don't know what they're going to say. Probably they will say no, because they realize that a gift is free. You don't have to pay for it. But some of them will say, well, I got a car when I got out of high school. My dad said if I graduated from high school, I'd get a car. So he gave me a car. Wouldn't that be a gift? Well, would it be? No. There is a condition. If there's any condition whatsoever, if there's any if, I will give if, I don't care what the if is, I will give you salvation if you get baptized. I will give you salvation if you go to church. I will give you salvation if you are a very moral person. I will give you salvation if you're sorry for your sins and do better. It doesn't matter what comes after the if. If there's an if, what does it mean? It's not a gift. Okay? We have to get them to the point to where they acknowledge it. Because if they continue to think that, oh, well, yes, it can be a gift, but there's conditions attached, then they're not going to understand the point, because your next question should be along the line once you affirm and they realize, and you can even go to the dictionary. You can challenge them. You should know that Webster's definition of a gift is something voluntarily given to someone without any compensation received. It's that simple. So if they want to argue with Webster, and they want to still say that there are conditions that are attached, well, they still don't understand what a gift is. But once they understand, okay, yes, a gift means there's no strings attached, it's freely given. It's free. Even though today, we went over some things last time, where people say such and such is free, it's a free gift, but it's not, there's always strings attached. So what are you going to do next? What you want to do is take that idea about a gift being free, and now you're going to segue, you're going to get over into another question. And what you want them to realize, and you don't want to tell them, you want to ask them, did you know that God offers salvation as a gift? Did you know that the only way you can get eternal life is as a gift? Two questions. That's not hard, is it? Do you have to work for a gift? And once they understand, no, you can't work for a gift. Well, did you know? See, you're already talking about a gift. It just goes right into it. Well, did you know that salvation is a gift? God offers salvation as a gift. What do you think they will probably say? How many of you think they'll probably say no? They didn't know that. One person? Okay, yeah. Most people are going to say, no, I didn't know that. If they're honest, they probably will. And it doesn't matter how long they've gone to church or what church they go to or anything. They just haven't been informed that salvation is a gift. So when you ask them that, did you know that salvation is a gift? And they say, well, no. What do you have to do now? You have to back it up, don't you? So, there's two verses that you need to carry around in your soul all the time, at the ready. And these two verses are so important because they have to do with eternal salvation. And not only that, they have the fact that salvation is a gift in it. The first one is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It's what? The gift of God. Then what does it say next? Not of works, lest any man should boast. So when you have the Bible saying it's the gift of God, not of works, it's kind of hard for them to stand on that slippery banana peel that you have to work for salvation, isn't it? Now, one thing you want to be careful of, don't be a snotty, superior, better than thou person that's quoting scriptures. You don't even have to give the address. The address isn't important. You know when it comes important? When it's important that you know the address? If someone, and don't think this doesn't happen, somebody will challenge you. Well, where does it say that? Huh? When you have pressed people before about some issue that is not in the Bible and they say it is, what do you usually hear? Well, I don't know. It's in there somewhere. Well, how much impact does that have? Not much. But when you give them Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and you don't give them the address and they press you, well, where is that? And you say, oh, well, it's in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Then they at least think, oh, well, maybe this person knows what they're talking about. And the other one, another one that is so important is Romans 6, 23. Now, why is that so important? Because it has gift also. It's got the bad news and it gives the good news. The wages of sin is what? Death, bad news. But, you know, we're always talking about that big, bad but. This is the good but here. But, the free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is it? Free gift. And what is it that's free? Eternal life. So when you give them those two verses, they're already... What do you think they're thinking about then? Two things have happened so far. First of all, you control the situation because you had a strategy. You had a goal in mind. You're trying to get them to that point to where they understand that salvation is a gift. Because if they truly understand that salvation is a gift, what does that mean? It means you can't work for it, right? And that's what they are. They believe. They believe that their entire life. Most people believe that. So, what's another verse? Another good... Write these down. If you don't know these verses by heart, write them down. They're not hard verses. They're not long verses. So that you'll be able to have them at the ready. Another great verse is Romans 4, 5. How does that start? But to the one who does not what? Work, but believes in Him, his what? His faith is credited as righteousness. So there you have, to the one who does not work, but it also tells you that believing is not a work. How could Romans 4 or 5 make any sense? Because some people say, oh, you can't just believe in Christ because that's a work. Then Romans 4 or 5 makes no sense, does it? Because it says, to the one who does not work but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as his righteousness. So if the English language means anything and words mean anything, when the Bible says, to the one who does not work but believes, then belief can't be a work. That's one of the places where you can prove that. Anybody know one more verse that we were going over that would be perfect for this point? Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, which what people who are working for salvation are doing, they're trying to be righteous enough for God to approve of them. And Titus 3:5 says, not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His what? Mercies, giving us something we don't deserve. According to His mercy, He has saved us. Now, if you have someone that's belligerent and they say, okay, I hear what you're saying, but I believe my entire life that you have to be good to go to heaven. You have to have works, and you haven't convinced me yet. Are you going to convince them by talking? Or are you going to convince them by asking? Asking. Listen, you should do less talking than the person you're witnessing to, and all you're doing is asking questions. So if that occurs, here is the could be the knockout question. They should be on their heels by now because they can't come back at you and say, well, no, a gift is conditional. There's strings attached because it's just that's not what the word means. They can't argue with you with regards to what the Bible says about this gift because you've just given them two verses. It says it's a gift, plus that you can't work for it. If they're still hanging in there, then ask them a question along these lines. Okay, if we can work, if we can do something that is necessary in order to attain salvation, why did Christ have to go to the cross? And do exactly what I'm doing is silence. Of course, this is a communication forum that we're in, but it's in a conversation. If you have to wait longer than that silence, you wait until they speak to you. Because it's very possible they're mulling that over. They've probably never been asked that question in their entire life, and their whole idea about salvation is crumbling. So give them a few minutes for them to digest that. What could the answer be? If we have to work, or if we can work in order to attain salvation, why did Christ have to go to the cross? If we can work and get there anyway. Pardon? He was the Son of God. That's right. He does the work, but not us. That's the point. Okay, I think at this point I'll put the notes up because I'm getting into areas that we didn't cover last time. Since God offers salvation as a gift and only as a gift, the only thing one needs to do to be saved is to receive the gift, right? You've proven that a gift can't be purchased, it can't be merited. You prove that salvation is a gift from God. You prove that if man can work for his salvation, then Christ made a wasted trip. Made a big error in sending Christ to the cross. He didn't need to. You can work it out anyway. So, if you can't work for it, how is it that you receive the gift? How do you receive it? Since no work or payment can be done to receive a gift, how is it received? And it's simply received by accepting it. You've got two choices when someone hands you a gift. What are they? Accept it or reject it. There's no in between. If they offer it with anything other than you accepting it or rejecting it, if there's any ifs, are there any conditions, then what? It's not a gift. The only choice that you have to make, I accept that, and then it's yours, isn't it? Or you reject it, and it's not yours. So how does one accept the gift of salvation offered by God? Now, God can't come down here. Let's say these are the keys to a brand new Mercedes with all the stuff on it, all the great things. Here's the keys. And if I was going to hand them to Craig, which this is just pretending, there is no Mercedes. And I don't think there's any Mercedes out there with all the bells and whistles. Maybe there is, but anyway, it's not mine, and I'm not offering these keys to him. But if I did, if I said, here, Craig, here are the keys to the Mercedes, and he reached out there and took those keys, who owns the Mercedes? Huh? I signed the title. I'm just talking about who. It's his then, isn't it? Huh? I didn't say anything if. What if I was going to give him the Mercedes and say, here's, you know, I love my Mercedes. It's so dear to me, but I care so much about you, Craig. I'm going to give it to you. It's free, only you need to keep it maintained. Is that a gift? No, there's a condition. See? If he doesn't maintain it, I could take it back, couldn't I? God doesn't hand out salvation this way. Here's your salvation, but you better maintain it. That wouldn't be a gift, and we can't maintain it anyway. I got a hole in my pocket. No secrets. I can't hide anything. So what? How do you receive it? Simply by believing what He said. Believing what God said is how you receive eternal life. It's that simple. If there was anything else, it wouldn't be a gift. So, what is it? This is the point to where you have to give them more than just it's a gift. They have to know, well, what is the gift? Well, you can say, well, the gift is salvation. Or you could even say it's eternal life. But what they need to know to really embrace it is that Jesus is the Son of God who died for your sins on the cross. He was buried. He was resurrected. Why is it important to tell them that He was buried and resurrected? Because they know if He died on the cross, he was buried, He was dead. But He rose from the grave. And now He offers eternal life to anyone like yourself. And all you have to do is believe what He said. I'm just repeating what He says in the Word. See, if He didn't rise from the grave, then we have no salvation. So when you tell them that in your own words, you just give them a few facts with regards to what God did in order to offer this to you as a gift. And when you believe it, then what happens? You receive the gift. It's yours. You've accepted it. God's not going to. This big hand isn't going to come out of heaven with a nice package with a bow on it and says, "Here's eternal life, Greg. You're going to accept it." I mean, we can't reach up and literally get it. The way we receive it is by believing it. When we believe it, we've already accepted it. It's ours. No, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Salvation is a gift once you're given. Can't take it back. It's permanent. Everything that He does here is permanent. Now, what does it mean to believe in Christ? That's what it means to believe in Christ. Acts 16:31. What does it say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's when you need to back that up as well. Because you're going to be talking to people that this has been foreign. And they didn't know that. So you could go to a verse like John 1:12. He that hears my words and believe has eternal life. They're saved. Or you could go to John 3:16. You all know John 3:16. John 3:36, which is one of my favorites. He who believes on the Son. What does it mean to believe on the Son? To believe what you just told him. To receive the gift, you have to believe what he said. Well, what did he say referring to salvation? Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. Now he's offering eternal life as a gift to anyone who will trust him and him alone for it. Now how hard that, in one sentence you can tell them. And when you believe that, you've accepted the gift. It's yours and you have it. That's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. So when it says in John 3:36, he who believes on the Son, he who believes what you just said, what does it say about that? Has eternal life. Why do they have it? Because they believed it, and the instant they believed it, they received the gift. And eternal life, by the way, is exactly what it says it is. It is eternal. See? I've heard some people say, well, it might be eternal, but the gift can be taken away. And I said, give me a break. How can it be taken away in the first place? Because they're If a gift could be taken away, it wouldn't be a gift because there would be conditions attached to it. And if the conditions weren't met and somebody was going to take it back because the conditions weren't met, then it wasn't a gift. And yet the Bible calls it a gift. It's eternal and you have it. John 6:47. Acts 16:31. By this time, the person that you're talking to maybe reeling in their mind. I mean, you've just thrown something into their world they didn't even know existed, and they're thinking, could this be true? This would be so wonderful. I don't have to worry about not going to heaven or going to hell. I don't have to work for it and wonder where I stand. Now ask them if they believe in Jesus Christ. You've told them that that's how they receive it, is by believing in Jesus Christ. You have to affirm it in their own soul so they know it. If they say, yes, they do, then what you want to do is ask them what they have. You got that? You see the progression? Again, we prove that a gift is what it is. No strings attached, no payment. Salvation is a gift. If it wasn't, then why did Christ go to the cross if you could work for it anyway? Then we demonstrated that the only thing left to do is receive it. The way you receive it, the way you accept it, is simply believing it. And you ask them, do you believe it? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? If they say yes, what can you tell them in all dogmatism and authority? Then, well, it's better not even to tell them. See if they ask them and see if they get it. If you believe in Jesus Christ, what do you have? If they were paying attention, they should say eternal life or salvation, right? And where are you going to back that up? John 3:36. You don't even have to remember the rest of the verse. He who believes on the Son has eternal life, but my part, because the first part you have is what? Just know. I'm not exaggerating. I've had to repeat. Hopefully you believe it. Why? Because it's a gift. Do you get it? Stand there. You have to don't for all they actually see for the slave. It's a gift. Accepting it just by simply believing it. They realize that eternal life is what it is. Eternal. You might also mind this day because you probably won't remember. If you want to let this be a sore good place. The gift and calling of God are irrevocable. He never takes Romans 29. Not many Christians think that verse, Jesus in Romans 2, which calls salvation a gift, and it's a gift, and James says, God is irrevocable. Wouldn't you like to have a driver's license? And that strategy is to demonstrate a free gift from God. Give them those few questions and give them those. Do the subject or say, I have to think of this or I don't believe. What are they saying? What do you think the Holy Spirit is going to do with their mind of mold? Because you do everything that I'm talking about with this strategy, you're not holding but makes difference from the end. Salvation is something you have to work for when you've come to get already on high. Yeah, two mics. There's two here.
One of my favorite is John 6:28 and 29 says this in verse 28. Therefore they said to him, Christ, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work. They wanted a list of works, plural, on the top.
This is work. This is no strength. They come for finish a church. They think the man bound the next church. The ones know whether you have not good about it. And if they're honest, said, if I weren't still I'll just double lick them. Saying it's unequal from one another. It's a crime. Check the crime. One last way to happen. If someone then slowly and suddenly finally got to one heap and he claimed to us, it was not yet. Yeah, that judged twice for the same crime. That's another form of it, yeah. So that's the way you usually hear it. I mean, you can't be judged for something and found innocent and then be judged for it again. Okay, so you want to ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you? Because first of all, you've introduced this idea that when someone takes someone else's punishment, the person who is giving the punishment can't punish the person who volunteered to take someone else's punishment and then turn around and punish the original party as well. That would be unjust. So then once you establish that, you said, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? And they will probably say yes. If they say no, then you'll use a different strategy. But most of the people you're going to come in contact with that think that they can lose their salvation are those who profess to believe in Jesus Christ. If they didn't do that, if they weren't to that point, they wouldn't. If they didn't believe that Christ went to the cross, they wouldn't be thinking they can lose their salvation. They probably wouldn't even be thinking they had it. So they'll probably say, yes, I believe he went to the cross for my sins. Then you'd ask them, would God be just in punishing us for our sins after already punishing Christ for them? You hear what I'm saying? How can you go to hell for sins, be punished with that, when Christ already took that judgment? He already took that penalty. How could God be just in doing that? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He, this is God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Why is it that we can be the righteousness of God? Because Christ took our sins upon Himself. And that means that God can't judge us for them. Or in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Are y'all getting this? I don't know. Maybe some more information here. Ask them, why was it necessary for Jesus to go to the cross if we can lose our salvation for sins that He already paid for? Isn't that a good question? If they think they can lose their salvation, ask them, well, how? How can you lose it? Well, I could commit adultery. That would do it. I could quit going to church or whatever it is, whatever they think is a sin. Now, here's when you say this, how can God judge Christ? Why was it necessary for Christ to go to the cross if we can lose our salvation for the sins that Christ died for? Now, what are you already allowing for in that statement? That Christ died for everyone's sins, right? Because when you make that statement to a Calvinist, what is he going to say? Yeah, he's going to say, well, Christ didn't die for all everyone's sins. And then you can deal with that. I have some verses here. Some claim that He didn't pay for all our sins. They claim that Christ died in order to make us savable. You ever heard that one? That's what Jehovah's Witnesses say. That Christ just came and He just died for the sins up until the point you believe. After that, you're on your own. In fact, that's what I say here, I think. He died only for the sins we committed up to the point we believe. We believe in Christ. After that, we are on our own. Now, you might think, where does it say that in the Bible? Good question. You need to ask them. But here's the logical question. Why would Christ volunteer to die on the cross for just some of our sins, knowing that the ones He didn't die for would send us to hell? Does that make sense? Christ is omniscient. He knew what was involved. Would He volunteer to go to the cross, experience the horrors of the cross, just to pay for some of our sins, knowing that the ones He didn't pay for could send us to hell? Does that make sense? These are the type of questions we need to ask to make them start thinking for themselves, to dislodge them from these lies that they believe. Explain to them that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all of mankind's sins on the cross. Were some verses on that one. Well, how about 1 John 2:2? He is the propitiation, talking about Jesus, and propitiation means satisfaction. He is the satisfaction for our sins, but not only our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. Wouldn't that cover all sins? 1 John 1:29. Write these down. I don't have time to go over them. Just write them down so you'll have them. John 4:42. I already gave you 1 John 2:2 and John 4:14. In those verses, it says unequivocally that Christ paid for the sins of all mankind. So if he paid for the sins of all mankind, wouldn't that include whoever you're talking to? And if he paid for those sins, how could you be held accountable for them? God would be unjust to condemn Christ and you for the sins that you can't be condemned for the sins that Christ already paid for, or God is unjust. That's Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's another one you could add to it. Okay, here's the last part. And I was trying to get to this point, and it looks like we'll get to it. So, when you've done all this, what you want to do is bring this to a conclusion, ask them, or let them know, what does all this mean? What have I been trying to help you see? This is the conclusion. This is the climax. This is where you're trying to get them to. Well, all this means that no one goes to hell for their sins. And hold on to the handrail when you tell them that. If you tell them that up front, they're going to walk away. Oh, you're nuts. But when you logically progress up to that point, because you have a strategy, and your strategy is for them to understand that you can't lose your salvation. How can you lose your salvation for a sin if you're not going to hell? No one goes to hell for their sins anyway. But where do you hear that? Most people have never heard it. If you say that, it's going to make them mad. Well, the times I've done it, it has. Well, what do you mean? I've never heard of such a... You know, they're like old grouch. They just hate it. But when you say it, you have to back it up. This will probably be shocking to them, so back it up with Scripture. First of all, we just said, Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, which is one of our memory verses. Remember that one? God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. What is that? What did it just say? Huh? God was in Christ reconciling some people, the world to Himself. And then here's the coup de grace. You know what the coup de grace is? In the bull. Not counting their trespasses against them. Let me tell you something. How can God hold trespasses that you committed against you when Christ went to the cross for them? Why can't people connect those two dots? Huh? And that's the one that is going to haunt them if they don't accept it, the Holy Spirit. And then here's the last one. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 14. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 14. Somebody tell me what that's talking about. Yeah, the great white throne. What is the great white throne all about? It's the only place in the Bible where God takes all unbelievers from all time. All time. And He's going to gather them together at this judgment. And they're going to stand before Jesus Christ. Why are they there? Now, most people say, oh, they're there because of their sins. No, they're there because they rejected the free gift that God offers them through Jesus Christ, the free gift of salvation. That's why they're there. And so, twice in those few verses, it says they're going to be judged according to their what? Works? It doesn't make sense that the Bible would tell us if all unbelievers are going to be resurrected at one place, at one time, to be judged by Jesus Christ, who they rejected. If they were going to be judged according to their sins, wouldn't it say their sins? Huh? Wouldn't that make sense? But it doesn't say that. See, people assume that the Bible says things it never says. It says they're going to be judged according to their works. Why are they judged according to their works? Because that's what they're depending on to get into heaven. The very thing that they are depending on to get them into heaven is what is going to be used as an indictment against them. So if you think that you can lose your salvation because of sin, you got the law of double jeopardy that says that would be unjust. It's impossible for God to do that. Second of all, we found that it's a gift anyway. You can throw that in as you're going through there. And thirdly, you can bring out the big gun, two of them actually. Why did Christ go to the cross if we can be good enough? See, not committing sins means you have to be good enough. And they play these stupid games where you back it up. That's why some of the church just talk. You have death of the sin. On the other side, you have works. It can't mean bad works. And this guy had a laptop. I said, get on your computer and start shooting, going through it, and find me anywhere in there where it says bad works. It's not there. There's dead works. You know why they call them dead works? Because people who are working to go to get to heaven, they're dead. In fact, in Romans it says it even puts them more in debt the harder you work to get to heaven. So we're talking about two strategies, and we're not done. We're going to go over this until you don't want to hear it anymore. But when you walk up to an unbeliever, your mind is already thinking. Salvation is a gift. And you can't lose your salvation. Those are the two strategies that you're going to employ. And sometimes you can kind of mingle them in there. But most of the people you're going to be talking to has believed the lie that you have to work for salvation or you can lose your salvation. And this is a strategy that you can use and the Holy Spirit can just pow. Those questions are haunting and they have no answer for it. Now they might be cold and dark and not even care. But there's a sliver of rationality or light in them, the Holy Spirit is going to haunt them with this. And that's what they need. That's what the truth does, doing it by asking questions. Okay, it's time. We're out of time. So now you know the two strategies. But see, I still have a lot more stuff here, see. Under this one. But I'm not going to those stuff until I'm sure that you already have what we're talking about. Because we're going to do this until when you go up to an unbeliever and it's a pressure situation, you see an opening to where you can impart truth to them, that you don't stand there, oh, what was that? He said something about a strategy. What was that strategy? You're not going to do that. Of course, you wouldn't look like nobody looks that bad, but in your mind, you would be just melting down because you knew something was perfect. You learned it. You heard it. But you got to hear it enough to where it's just dead on and you know where you're going with it. That is being as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves, and that's what we're called on to be. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great grace, for your mighty word, that you have revealed it to us, enabled us to understand it, and now it's time for us to retain it and to apply it. We're so grateful that we have the truth, we have the good news, and yet it's a dark world, it's a fallen world, it's a sin-sick world. But your word penetrates through it all. And we want to be good and faithful servants to where we can reach people who have been lied to and deceived their entire life. We pray that you will give us opportunity so that we can help others see what a great God and gracious God we have. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.